Making me, when the Lord was in the wilderness, there was hand-to-hand combat. In your face kind of stuff. And no matter what the temptation was, they all had one theme. Act independently. Whatever the devil tried to get him to do, he tried to get him to act independently. We know the Lord took the word out of the sheath of the heart, and that's where we need to store it. So he pulls the sword out of the sheath of the heart, and he does business to the enemy. I find it rather interesting that one verse rightly used by the master was enough. The devil never said, "You got another verse?" The devil tried to use it. Okay. And when the devil tried to use it out of context, the Lord Jesus responded by saying, "It is written again," and in context, he wielded the sword. I also like the part, I really like the part about temptation and trials. The Lord puts things in our life for stepping stones. The devil says, no, they're stumbling blocks. Someone put it like this. It's not the gale, but the set of the sail that determines the direction of the ship. Keep your eyes on me. So it's a battle. The Bible calls it a battle, actually. A fight. Fight a good fight. Hold fast. Contend for the faith. There's all kind of warlike expressions in the Bible. Soldiers. Good soldiers. He's the captain of our salvation. There's all kind of things like that. So this evening, let's think for a moment about a weapon. We've heard about the persecution. We've heard about the suffering. We've heard about the wilderness. Let's think a little bit about the weapons of our warfare. I find it interesting that one of the weapons of our warfare is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When you look that up in Ephesians, you'll find out that's not the written word, however. Just check it sometime. It's the spoken word. So if you don't have it in your heart, if you haven't hidden it in your heart, if you can't say it, if you can't use it at the spur of the moment, then you've got some cracks in the armor. It's not going to work that well for you. But I want to think tonight, there's a lot of stuff going on. There's a lot of wars going on. There's a lot of battles going on. We hear a lot about tactical stuff, tactical this, tactical that. I want to speak to you tonight about a tactical weapon that the believer has. The word tactical just means this, the art and skill of using available means to reach an end. Let me say that again. Tactical. It means this, the art and skill of using available means to reach an end. A tactical weapon. You say, well, I'm not sure what you're talking about. I want to suggest for you that we have available means. It's probably one of the most neglected resources the Christian has. And yet, it's available all day, every day, anytime, any place, anywhere. Praise. A tactical weapon to fight the good fight of faith. We're going to take Psalm 147 as our text. Turn with me there, please. Psalm 147 is our text. We're going to think about praise being a tactical weapon to fight the good fight of faith, to do battle with the enemy. Not the only weapon we have, of course not. God's got a locker room. He's got a locker with your name on it. All the weaponry is in there. Everything that you need is in there. He says to take it, not make it. He's already done it. It's already available. Just take it and appropriate it. But we want to think about this particular one tonight, because I think in some ways, we are misled. In some ways, we don't have the full impact, perhaps, of what this does for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Let me read for you a few verses, Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely or beautiful. The Lord does build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He tells the number of the stars. He calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifts up the meek. He casts the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Praise. Let me give you a definition. I battle with this, I must say, between praise and worship. They're so closely related that sometimes I'm not sure if we even need to make the difference, but I think there is a difference. Someone has suggested that praise is attributing to God the worth of Him and His character. Did I say praise? Worship. Attributing to God the worth of His character. Being occupied with Him apart from me, or apart from what He's done to me or for me. Praise, on the other hand, is attributing to Him what He has done. His acts, His kindness, His grace, His mercy. All of His acts. One sort of focusing on His character, who He is. The other sort of focusing on what He's done. I don't want to separate that too far. A little church in Philadelphia had a door open to them one day. And the one that opened the door said that He was holy and true. Holy was His character, and truth was His conduct. You can't separate them. If you and I are holy, then our conduct ought to match that. God is holy, and His conduct matches that. God and His character is everything, and He proves that by what He does. But praise is attributing to Him His accomplishments. The world is good at that. We have the Oscars, the Academy Awards, the Olympic Games. The world is good at acknowledging people's accomplishments, and they give them a medal for it. They applaud, they give them some sort of an award for that. But it's interesting to me that giving them the award for what they have accomplished has nothing to do with their character. Do you get it? We know that even in our government in Canada over the years that there have been people whose personal lives have been absolutely immoral in their character. You know why people vote for them? Well, they do a good job. They can get the work done. God's not like that. We're not trying to divide him from his work. All I'm suggesting that is that praise is the acknowledgement of his work. And in praise, what do? We lift him up. We raise him up. We give him honor and recognition and respect. And we say there's nothing like him. Praise in that sense. So let's look at a little bit in our text. The acknowledgement of his work, lifting him up. Verse 1. Praise the Lord. Why? Well, there's three things. Number one, for it is good. Number two, it is pleasant. Number three, it is beautiful. Number one, praise is good. What does that mean? It's proper. It's the right thing to do. It's the acceptable thing to do. Listen, can you think of anyone that deserves more recognition for their work, more honor and respect for what they have done, the accomplishments that they have done? Anybody that should get more respect, more honor, more lifting up than the Lord Jesus himself? I can't think of anybody. I can't think of anybody in the universe that even remotely compares with him. He is altogether lovely, and he's won our hearts, and his work has proven that, and that he has given his life for us on the cross, and you and I have the privilege of saying, isn't he wonderful?
Amen.
Look at him. Let's lift him up in our midst, adore him, and worship him, and praise him, because that's good to do that. That is acceptable. It's the proper thing. It's the right thing to do. Number two, it's pleasant. The word pleasant means it's joyful, it's reasonable, it's soothing. Here's one, non-irritating. I like that one. I like that one. So many things in life are irritating. Praise is not. Praise is not irritating. You actually enjoy doing it. But not only is it pleasant for us, do you know it's pleasant for him too? Do you know that he loves to hear the fruit of our lips and praise to his name, to his honor, to his glory? It's pleasant. Not only that, it's beautiful. There's something about it. It stands out. You're drawn to it. In a non-sensual, non-sexual way, if you're in a large crowd like this, or auditorium, or dining room, or somewhere, and a very, very beautiful woman walks into the room, apart from anything immoral, you go, wow. We're not talking about immoral. We're talking about you recognize beauty, that's all. Just stands out in the crowd. Same thing with a guy. He walks in, and there's just something about the way he carries himself. There's something about it, and you can't help it. You just go, boy, what a handsome guy. You're driving down the road, and you see a setting. A lake, a sunset, a pasture, a little house, a little church in the valley. I don't know what, but it's so beautiful in the sense you just kind of pull the car over and you go, let me get a picture of this. Praise is like that. It attracts you. It is beautiful. It draws you in. I mean, how many times have we not said in a group of Christians and begin to lift up the Lord Jesus in the midst? And the next thing you know, in your heart, you're going, wow, he is like that. Oh, that is so beautiful. I can't stop thinking about it. Look at all that he has done. Look how he has done it. Look how unselfish he was. Look how he poured himself out. Look at this and look at that. And the next thing you know, he is lifted up and lifted up and lifted up. And it's a beautiful thing. Why? Because it's proper. It's right. It's good to lift him up. To attribute to him his worth. I was on a plane. I got a middle seat. I hate it when I get in the middle seat. I hate it when I get in the middle seat. Three seats, I'm in the middle. So I'm sitting there like this, and anyhow, I took out my New Testament, and I'm reading the guy over here. He says, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" I thought, oh, here we go. Been there before. I said, "Well, matter of fact, I am, sir." Yeah. He said, "I'm a worship leader in my church." He pulled out a magazine, big 8x11, shiny, everything. I'm a worship leader in my church. I said, "Okay, good." You know, like, here's the magazine. See it? Like, I said, "Yeah, great, good." He said, "Like, I'm the guy that leads the worship." I said, "Okay, wonderful." I said, "Good for you." I said, "You're probably the perfect person to ask." He said, "What's that?" I said, "What's worship?" He said, "Well, it's, you know, kind of like singing and, you know, like raising your hands and, you know, like worship, you know, like..." I said, "You don't know, do you?" I said, "Well, yeah, I'm the worship leader." About that time, the flight attendant comes and says, "Mr. Reese, we have a seat for you in first class." Wonderful. Wonderful. I don't know how that happened. This guy says, "You're not going, are you?" I said, "Of course God did that. I'm going." I'm having some struggles. I said, "I know what the problem is, sir." He said, "You do?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "You got a problem with pornography, don't you?" He said, "How did you know?" I said, "It's written all over your face." He said, "I've lost my family." Second time around, he said, "They're gone. I don't have a ministry anymore. It's all over for me. Will you pray for me?" We prayed together. Why did I tell you that story? Because we all look good here tonight. And we all look like we know how to worship God and praise God. And I can tell you something. In the hearts of men and women in this room tonight, there are things you would not want anybody to know. I already know that. I don't even know who you are, but I know in a crowd like this, there's some people here that are really, really ashamed of some things that they're doing. We need to understand that worship is being occupied with a God whose character is in keeping with his conduct. And that's how we are to act. You say, "Oh, well, preacher, you can tell me all the things I need to do, but how do I do it?" We just heard a message that has challenged us, stretched us, but the bottom line of that message is there is only one way to endure wilderness, only one way to endure persecution, there's only one way to endure the suffering and the trials and the things that the devil throws in front of us to destroy us. There's only one way, and that's hit on your face. Do you know that worship means actually to put your forehead on the ground? Now, I'm not telling you tonight you can't worship God unless you are bowed down on the ground, but that is a good place to start, dear friends. We had an old fellow visiting in our home. I don't know if he was a preacher or not. Many, many years ago. There was a couple of them. And he had the spare room. He was probably in his 80s. I was probably in my 50s. And the door was ajar. And as I walked by that spare room that we had that night, there was a little night light on. And here's this old man on his face on the floor.
Amen.
He didn't know I was there. He's not trying to show me how spiritual he is. He's communing with his God. I never forgot that. It changed my posture in prayer. I never forgot it. Bow down. Show submission. Do you ever notice that the bigger I am, the bigger you are, the littler God is? The littler I am, the bigger God is. Do you ever notice that? Praise is attributing to him his worth and his work. Now let's notice it quickly, just a few things. We know what it is. It's good, it's pleasant, it's beautiful. We know that. So we're going to ask ourselves the question, why do we praise him? Why? Well, Psalm 107 couldn't even start the psalm. Let me read it for you. They couldn't even start the psalm without giving us this instruction. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say what? He's nothing like our Redeemer. Nothing like, no one like our Savior. He's altogether lovely. We're lifting him up. We appreciate him. He's won the day. He surfaced from the volcano of the wrath of God. He stands on a battlefield with everything else devastated around him. And from that cross, from which he was ruling and conducting the affairs of the universe, he says, I thirst. I thirst. It's the only time he calls attention to himself on the cross. I thirst. It's a natural thing. He's won the day. He's won our hearts. Let us talk about him. Let us sing about him. Let us lift him up. Lift him up for what he has done. Notice verse 2. The Lord does build up Jerusalem and gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Just quickly, what does he do? He finds us where we are. Aren't you so glad for that? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. You say, how far did he come from? Long ways. Long ways. Supposedly they can detect a cluster of stars about 45 billion light years away. I'm not sure exactly how many miles it is. Long way. Well, how long would it take him to get here? Well, he travels at the speed of omnipresence. So let's see now. How long? He's come from a long ways. Why did he come? He come to look in every back alley, every jungle, every mountain, every valley, every asphalt jungle. He come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he's come. He's come to gather us. I am so glad the scriptures include the south, from the east and from the north and from the west and from the south, because that's where he found me, in the south. His long arm of salvation reached down, and I can't help but say, oh, Lord, thank you for what you have done and how you did it. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for loving me. Look at verse 3. He heals the broken heart. He binds up the wounds. Know anybody who's got a broken heart? Go like this. You got a broken heart? Probably go like this. Know anybody who's got an emotional problem? Christian bookstores are full of how to cope books, you know. They don't have the answer. This book has the answer. This is the best counseling book you can get, you know. You get this book in your heart, and this book will minister to you by the Spirit of God. You read it, you think about it, you practice it, you get it in, you stuff it in, you watch it, you listen to it, you look at it, you read it, just get it in. Get the Word of God in. It'll comfort you, it'll instruct you, it'll direct you. But this one that we lift up, this one that we praise, the corresponding word for praise is hallelujah. The one that we praise, the one that we acknowledge his worth, he finds us where we are, and isn't it just like him to give us beauty for ashes? Isn't it just like him? Listen, the Lord Jesus has come to preach the gospel to the poor, Luke said, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Brokenhearted, crushed, bruised. Think with me for a minute, did Jesus ever let you down? Was he ever late? Did he ever abandon you? Was there no hope at all with Jesus? You tried to lean on him when you were coming out of the wilderness, but he wasn't there. Those things are not true. He's always there. He never leaves. He never forsakes. Listen, by the grace of God, you and I are going to go home in a few hours, and we're going to lay our weary heads down, and we're going to go to sleep by the grace of God. He's not going to sleep tonight. Did you know that? He never sleeps. The good shepherd's going to stay up all night. Guess what he's going to do? Heal broken hearts. Give them a good rest. Give them a good sleep. Minister to their emotions. Minister to their needs. Minister to their wounded spirits. I can praise him for that. Number four, he knows all the stars. He made all the stars. He knows their name. Somebody told me recently the universe is expanding. I don't even know about that. Everything's getting further apart or something like that. And there are new stars being born. It's just like God says, this is great. I just get some new names, you know. So I'll start naming stars. If that's true, I just start naming stars. Because you see, he made all the stars. He knows all the stars. And he knows all their names. You say, well, how can I praise him for that? Because Jesus didn't die for stars. He died for you. And believe me, if he knows when a little sparrow keels over and drops to the earth, and he does, and he knows all the stars, and if they're still being born, he's got it. It's okay. Lots of names. He's not running out. He knows his own. I can praise him for that. He knows all about me. He knows every word before I say it, every thought before I think it, every deed before I do it. Someone said, God knows everything about you. His friend said, yeah, it's not the best part. He still loves me. Does he know everything about you and still love you? Yes. I can praise him for that. Verse 5, great is his power, his infinite understanding. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. Everything? Yes, everything. I mean, when nobody else was there? Yeah, when nobody else was there. Yeah. You mean before I was born? Yes, before you were born. Yeah. Yes, I know the future. Behind and present and before. His understanding is infinite, folks. Listen, think about it this way. The sovereignty of God is a pillow that the weary saint can lay their head on and sleep. You get that? He's got it under control. He knows it all. And if he leads you into the wilderness, if you have to go through some suffering, of which we understand we all do, if you happen to have to stand up in front of the enemy one day and make a really tough choice, that's okay. He's got that under control. He knows all about that. A lady, a friend of ours, a fairly new convert, called me one day. She said, I'm afraid to die. I said, are you sick? She said, no. I said, have you been to the doctor? No. You didn't get any bad news? No. I said, what's wrong? She said, I've just been thinking about dying. And she said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. Did you ever notice that God gives you grace when you need it?
Amen.
Not before. When the burdens are great, then the grace gets great. One thing I know about grace, it's always sufficient. You say, well, if the bad guys come and they line me up and they're going to say, who's the real Christian? Or I got to make some defense in a court. I won't know what to say. That's okay. Don't worry about that. You're not there tonight. When that day comes, guess what? He'll meet you where you are. That was his promise. I will fill your mouth. I will give you words. I will give you courage. I will give you grace. Why? I understand everything. My understanding is infinite. I've already been there and back. I got it covered. And number six, he lifts up the meek and he casts down the wicked. You say, well, how can I praise him for that? He always does what's right. You and I don't do what's right. Yeah, you and I like to take vengeance. God said, you know, the offering plate being passed around, said, would you take anything out of that offering plate? And his friend said, God forbid. No, I wouldn't do that. He said, why wouldn't you? Well, that's God. I never steal from God. He said, so is vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't steal that from him. Listen, don't you try to make it right. Don't you try to intervene. Don't you try to judge the wicked. Don't you let God do that. We're instructed to live as much as possible within us at peace with all men. We're instructed to love them. We're instructed to help them. We're instructed to give them drink and give them food and help them in every way. You say, oh yeah, but we heap coals of fire on their heads. Did it ever occur to you that if a man's fire went out in those days, he didn't have a big lighter or matches to strike to start the fire. He had to go to the neighbor and get some coals. Did you know that? If you had a really stingy neighbor, he'd give you a couple. If you had a really generous neighbor, he would heap coals of fire. And no part of vengeance do we get. That is God's. You just keep giving and giving and giving again. Psalm 22, we'll leave our passage here. Psalm 22, please. Thinking about praise. Just one verse, Psalm 22, one verse, third verse, thinking about praise. He finds us where we are. He heals our wounds and our spirits. He knows our needs as he does the stars. He knows everything about us and loves us. He always does what is right. He knows how to handle the situation. Look at Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel. Can I put it like this? When Israel lifted their voices in adoration and praise and acknowledgement of his word, when Israel lifted their voices in praise, God said, I'm in on it. I'm in on that. I inhabit the praises of my people. Oh, isn't that nice? We were reminded of a verse that we don't have to be reminded of tonight. Where two or three are gathered together, we don't have to be reminded of that. He's already with us. We understand that. Guess what? Something else we can understand. Whenever there's a congregation of people, no matter if there's one, two, three or more, and they are praising God, God said, I'm in on that. I'm right there. Like, that's what I'm talking about. My people lifting me up, acknowledging my worth, honoring me for what I have done. Yeah, could I put it this way? Praise beckons the presence of God. 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You probably know the story. Jehoshaphat is a king. He gets a message that a bunch of bad guys are coming. They're just over the hill. He doesn't know what to do, so he says, stop everything. Let's go to prayer. stop music, stop school, stop everything, go to prayer. He works his way through until God raises up a prophet, and the prophet says, okay, if you're trusting God, God told me to tell you this. Go down to a certain place, and when you get there, God's going to go before you, and everything's going to be okay. He's going to win the day. We read into the storyline in verse 18. This is after they got directions, after they know where to go. Listen to this. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord. What were they doing? Worshiping the Lord. This is the preparation for battle. I hope you get it. Watch the order. They're preparing themselves for battle. Verse 19, and the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites, notice what they did, stood up. We've got some bowing with their faces to the ground, and now the children and the Levites and the children, they stand up to praise the Lord God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. They are beginning their preparation for the battle. First of all, they are on their faces. That's worship. Down. And then they're up. And they're praising the Lord. Look at verse 20. They rose up early in the morning. They went forth to the wilderness of Tekoa. That's where they've been told to go. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood. You can almost see him there. And they're passing by. Here's the message. Believe in the Lord your God. So shall you be established. Believe his prophets. So shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, God moved. God moved. This is incredible. Three armies attacking them. They really were outnumbered. And yet the prophet says, you go here, do this, do that. Jehoshaphat says, okay, let's do this in the right order. First thing we're going to do before we go to war, we're going to worship him. We're going to stand up and praise him. And then he says, altos, sopranos, bass, tenors, over here, come on, line up, get the choir. Choir, you're going out before the army. How'd you like to be in that choir? This is not the choir that sits back here. This is a choir that leads into battle. Okay, that's why he told him in verse 20 at the end, believe the Lord, you'll prosper. If you don't believe the Lord, man, you're dead duck. You're right in the front, you know, like they're going to take you out. You know? And so here they go, into battle. The preparation, worship. Preparation, praise. They began, verse 22, to sing and to praise, and the Lord said, I'll handle this. He got three armies coming in. They didn't have communication like we do. God disturbed them. God mixed them all up. One came over the hill. They said, there's some bad guys. It was their own people. They didn't even know it. They started fighting. You read it. They started fighting against themselves. And in some way, somehow, I don't know how it happened, they fought against themselves until there was only two guys left. And they had swords, I guess, and they just kind of went like this. And they got one another. Nobody survived. They were all gone. By the time they got there, at the end of verse 24, there were dead bodies falling to the earth, and none escaped. Why? If praise beckons the presence of God, I'll tell you what else it does. Praise beckons the power of God.
Amen.
Paul and Silas in a dirty old jail at midnight. They began to what? Pray and sing praises to God. God says, they're praising me. I'm in on that. Oh, they're praising me. I think I'll go down and shake the jail a little bit and show my power. Are you getting it? This is what praise does. It beckons the presence of your God. It beckons the power of your God. Psalm 61, please. Psalm 61. Look at the last verse. Psalm 61, verse Psalm 61. Verse 8. Psalm 61 and verse 8. Praise beckons the power of God. Praise beckons the presence of God. Praise beckons, can I dare say it, the daily practice for God. Notice this. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever. Why would I do that? That I might daily perform my vows. Do you ever think about it like this? You get up in the morning, and the first thing you do is you start praising God. God said, I'm in on it today. Thank you very much for calling me. Here I am. I'm going to be with you. Wherever praise is, that's where I am. And not only that, you really believe this. You're attributing to me my worth, my character, honor. You're lifting me up. And he says, my power is going to be with you today. And not only that, as you praise me today, I'm going to strengthen you so you can daily perform your vows. That's Christian living at the highest part. Right there. Strengthen him. Depending on him. Leaning on him. Expecting him. He is with me. Never leave me. I'm exalting his name. I'm honoring his name. Oh Lord, it can't get any better than this. You are with me. Your power is with me. You strengthen me to do whatever I need to do today. You are there. Thank you so much. There was an old black man sitting in a meeting. It's right on the front row, I'm told. This is a true story. And the preacher's going on and on and on, and every once in a while, the old black man says, get him up! The preacher kind of looked at him, kind of went back to preaching. In a few minutes, he said, get him up! What in the world? Right out loud. I mean, if he said hallelujah, you'd understand it. If he'd say praise the Lord, he'd get it, you know. They weren't getting it, you know. If he'd say amen, he'd get it. Get him up! Finally, he stopped and he said, what are you saying? He said, I'm saying get him up. Get him up. Lift him up. Talk about him. Honor him. Adore him. Worship him. But get him up. Folks, that's where he needs to be. He needs to be up tonight. We need to be getting him up. That's what praise is all about. But I'm not quite through. You see, there's another praise. We're going to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 2 says, if you're going to be a steward, you should be a good one. Hey, what have you that you've not received of the Lord, by the way? So that makes you a steward. Did you know that? You're a steward. You might be a good steward. You might be a bad steward. Here we're told in verse 2, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Be a good steward. You're not really handling your stuff as God's, you know. It's not like, oh, well, I gave my 10%, so I got 90. Oh, man, you wouldn't have anything if it wasn't for the Lord. It's all God's. You know, the prayer warrior that I talked about earlier in one of my messages, you know, he worked at a steel mill. He worked sometimes 12-hour shifts. So it's kind of hard to spend 2 hours in prayer before you go on a 12-hour shift, you know. But some way he decided to do that. And then he said one day, he said, you know, really, if tithing is 10%, he said, we got 24 hours in a day, so 2.4 hours should be the Lord's. Amazing. I mean, I don't even know about arithmetic, and that made sense to me. 2.4 hours every day. Oh, it's not like, oh, well, I got the rest for myself, you know. It's not that at all. It's just, what do we do? How do we, what is your motive for what you do? What are your ambitions every day? Do you wake up in the morning and say, oh, man, Lord, Lord, I wish I had more than 2.4 hours today to just spend time with you and pray and read. It's really going to cramp me, but at least I'm going to get that much today. You say, well, man, you can't see. What if you stay up late and get up early? You say, well, I often pray like this. Lord, help me sleep fast. You know, well, I don't know what to tell you. You got to do it, you know. Look at verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall everyone have praise of God. Oh. Yeah, you read it right. There's coming a day. Our brother talked about rewards. He said he doesn't mind getting rewards. If he could get some, he'd give him something to give the Lord. Kind of embarrassing. You go to somebody and everybody else is giving them gifts and you don't have one. Be nice to have something to give. Well, be that as it may, God's going to give you something. You see, there's coming a day. I don't even know exactly what this means, but there's coming a day that every man shall have praise of God. There's coming a day when every boy and every girl across the world, cultures, tongues, nations, I don't know how all that goes, but God's going to talk to about each one of them by name. I live in northern Ontario, and some farmers came there a few years ago, and they decided to raise sheep. So he had about 400 sheep. The problem was he put the sheep in the wolf's backyard. He just didn't know that. And you know, wolves, they kind of like sheep, you know. He called me one day, and he said, I had a wolf attack last night. I have 42 sheep down in the field out of the 400. I have 42 down. We found three or four more he didn't know. We walked through the field. Most of them just maimed, had to put them down. They weren't eating them. They were just practice killing. There were two adults and three young wolves. The young wolves weighed about 90 pounds. These are the big boys. One of them took a 40-pound lamb and jumped a 5-strand barbed wire fence with it in his mouth. This is what we're talking about. They got into the flock. And as we walked in grass about knee-high, every one of those sheep that we found, some of them still alive, we had to destroy them, he told me something significant about each one of those over 40 sheep. I looked at those sheep and I said, one he knew. Well, a good shepherd knows sheep, folks. You know, we tell people now, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. If you do, you'll have a wonderful, great, good, kind chief shepherd to be with you. How do we get rewards? I couldn't save myself, so Jesus came. I couldn't keep myself, so he put his spirit in me to guarantee me eternal life. I wouldn't know what to do, so he gave me a Bible. I certainly wouldn't know how to understand it, so he said the Spirit will help you understand it. I can't do anything for him, so he said, I'll live in you and have my being. I'll strengthen you to do it. You know, it's like the kids, you're trying to get them to write their name, so you take the pen and you say, look, hold the pen like this, and the kid grabs it like this and goes, You say, no, you hold it like this, and they go like this. Finally, you take your hand, you put your hand over the kid, and you go, you wrote your name. And they just grin like a puzzle, you know what I mean? I wrote my name. That's what God is doing. He's going like this. And at the end of the day, she said, you wrote your name. You did it. You came all the way. And we have praise of God. This is my servant. I want everybody to see him, her. Look at this little girl. She is my servant. Look at this little boy. He is my servant. Let me tell you what he did. And he goes time after time after things that we have long forgotten. Oh, listen, if you think you're doing something to get a reward, probably you don't get it for that. Okay? Probably that's not the way it works. I'm going to do some big things for God now. Do some big things for me is what I'm saying. Hope somebody else sees it other than God. You see, the things you have long forgotten, the things that you do which are just right, the things that God has put in your heart, you don't even remember them. You didn't do it for any reason. You did it because God's Spirit prompted you to do it. You may have even forgotten about it. He said, I want to praise you for that. I want to attribute worth to that. I want to recognize that you did something of eternal value. And in that day, everyone will have praise of God. God will acknowledge what you have done as a good steward. Well, that day's not quite here. It might be tonight. I don't know. Not quite here yet. So how are we going to fight the good fight? How are we going to lean on the Lord? How are we going to do battle with the enemy? How am I going to make it through the wilderness? Well, one thing that will help you is this. Lift him up. We have 3 children, 13 grandchildren. When our children were small, if somebody said something about one of my sons or my daughter in a positive way, I'd say, you talking about my kids? thank you very much, you know. And what I'm saying is a parent never tired of hearing someone speak well of their children. When you speak well of Jesus, God never tires. Just keep doing it, would you? It's good. It's pleasant. It's beautiful. It's the right thing to do, folks. So we prepare ourselves tomorrow in a collective way. Don't wait till tomorrow. You do it tonight. Then let us prepare ourselves to lift him up and to attribute to him his worth. His character and his conduct are just like this. And we could say, hallelujah.